A couple weeks ago, we discussed the four basic questions in our understanding of Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 14, speaking of the mature believer, the one who has come to a genuine and maturing faith in Christ, one who has their senses exercised by reason of use to be able to discern good and evil. And we addressed then in that the four basic questions of human existence. There are five. The fifth one is, how then shall I live? But we cannot adequately or accurately answer that question until we answer the first four first. And they are, where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? God gives us the answer to those questions. Biblical Christianity has a solid answer to every one of those questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And here is the truth of the matter. If God is not the answer to each of those questions, then you have affirmed yourself as the greatest and most important reality. In the center of your focus and your universe is you. You have nothing to live for but yourself. And there is only then one destination, and that is despair. You are, in fact, living on the island of doom. The island of doom. It's not a mispronunciation. You are living on the island of doom in the midst of the sea of unrighteousness. But you're not alone. You see, we are all born with this problem. It's called the problem of self-preeminence. It is from this that the Creator Redeemer has come to rescue us and to give us the answer for those four and five questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? How then shall I live? God is the answer to those five questions. In this text of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, there is a great deal of imagery. There's a great deal of maritime imagery in this. So I'm going to be appealing to that in the exposition of this text today. As you see this before you, you might see it, appreciate it, understand it as an arriving storm. So on this island of doom, in a sea of unrighteousness, the question then is, what is coming? What is coming to this island? It is a tsunami. It is a tsunami of God's necessary wrath and justice. Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Yea, even the wickedness of man itself is a foretaste of God's wrath. And we are many times impacted by that. The island then quakes from rumblings of the volcanic eruption of God's justice. Now that we know what's coming, let's consider some more imagery as introduction to this paragraph. First of all, there is a dock. You've probably all been on a dock. Why would somebody build a dock out into the water? Because that dock is going to lead them to a boat. There will be a boat there, and the dock leads to it. The dock does not span the waters, but the dock leads to the boat. What is the boat then? The boat is the means of rescue. What is it rescuing us from? It is rescuing us from wrath. Not only is it rescuing us from wrath, but it is rescuing us to safety and satisfaction. In that imagery, then, what you have is the dock, and you walk on the dock, and the dock leads you to the boat. The boat is the means of rescue, not the dock. The boat is the means of rescue, because the dock ends. And so to be rescued, what is it that you have to do? You have to step in the boat. That's faith. You have to step in the boat. Faith is not sitting on the dock with your feet in the boat. Faith is not one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat. These are the warnings of Hebrews. Either you are in the boat or you are not. You cannot be on the dock and in the boat and expect to be rescued. So heed the warnings of Hebrews. Because there are some who are trying to extend the dock. There are some who think, we're just going to keep building more and more onto this dock, and hopefully it'll get us to the other side. Hopefully it'll get us to rescue. Meanwhile, there are others who just want to brave the waves on their own. They want to navigate the waves in the sea of unrighteousness on their own, thinking that maybe they can swim to rescue in their own effort. Now, with this imagery, we come then to the text where we understand that God has made a promise. God has made a promise of rescue. And to read that promise, we see it right here in verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, so what was that promise? And where was that promise? And exactly what did he promise? Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures back to Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story where God called to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. What did Abraham do? He took the steps necessary to obey the Lord. And we come then to that place in Genesis chapter 22. Look with me at verse 16 of Genesis 22. Because Abraham did this, and of course we know the story that God stopped him. He did not kill his son. He did not sacrifice his son. God stopped him and he provided a sacrifice there. And Isaac was okay. Verse 16. This is what the Lord says. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So God made a promise. The Creator looks and sees the island of doom in the sea of unrighteousness, and he makes a promise of rescue. And he makes this promise to a specific man in history, Abraham, who is called our father of faith. The promise that was made to Abraham, when he says all nations of the earth will be blessed, there is a three-part promise involved in this. Number one, he promises a people. I will multiply you, he says. Abraham, you're going to have many, many descendants. I am promising a people that will come through this man to whom he made the promise. Who is that people? It is Israel. Which is why in the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis chapter 12, the whole focus of the Old Testament is on Abraham and his family. The people that God promised as a part of this promise. I will multiply your descendants. These people are the dock. Israel is the dock. The law is the dock. It in itself is not the means of salvation. It is not the means of rescue. But it leads to the means of rescue. Not only did he promise a people, but he promised a person. In you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So he promises a person. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the boat. He is the means of rescue. And so getting in the boat is faith, because he alone is the means of rescue. Continuing on the dock, if you just keep walking, you'll end up in the water. The dock will not take you to the other side. The dock will not take you to safety. The dock will merely take you to the boat. But if you're going to be rescued, you have to get in the boat. Which is why Paul uses the terms for those who are Christians. His favorite term was being in Christ. That's rescue. In Christ. So in this promise to Abraham, not only is there a promise of a people, not only is there a promise of a person who is the means of rescue, but there is the promise in that of a purpose. And what is the purpose? It is the rescue itself. And that is to rescue you from the island of doom in the sea of unrighteousness and to rescue you to the mainland. That's where the Father is. The Creator, the Redeemer. And you are rescued to eternal safety and delight, away from corruption and destruction, but to arrive at what you were created for, fellowship with God. That's the purpose. Because on the island of doom, in the sea of unrighteousness, you are an island. You are alienated. And there is a coming tsunami. And we need to be rescued from that. This is the promise that the God of Abraham made. And it is a promise from which we benefit today. Now, not only did God make the promise, but he guaranteed the promise. This is part of the text that we have before us today. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obeyed. He obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and for an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He guaranteed the promise. By myself, he said in Genesis 22, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Now, there is a swearing and there is an oath, and we think those two mean exactly the same thing. They are two different words, and here is the differences between them. To swear is to make a solemn promise. To make a solemn promise. And this is what God did to Abraham. He says, I am going to create a people. Through that people is going to come a person. Through that person is going to come rescue. Salvation. And so that is the promise. Not only did he make the solemn promise, but he guaranteed it with an oath, invoking himself. An oath is to guarantee a promise by invoking the witness of the highest authority. Is there a higher authority than the Creator himself? Certainly not. And so as the Creator was speaking with Abraham, we understand, as it says in the text, it was impossible for him to lie. Why is it impossible for God to lie? Because God is good. He is infinitely good. He is infinitely holy. And for him to lie would mean that he would have to act contrary to the very essence of his character. He cannot do that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so, being that it was impossible for him to lie, he pledged himself. He guaranteed his promise by pledging himself. And he gave himself as the guarantee. Why did he swear by pledging himself? Well, first of all, because we on the island of doom in the sea of unrighteousness, we don't see the mainland. Difficult for us to grasp it. Not only can we not see it, but we cannot work towards it. We have to trust. If we're going to be rescued to the mainland, we have to get in the boat. We have to trust. The second reason is because we didn't earn it. This is why he promised with a pledge. We did not earn it. And we know there's nothing about us that deserves to be rescued. Because we came to this island as rebels. We're not just victims. We are simply victims of our own rebellion. We don't deserve it. And so we think, you came to rescue me? Really? And God says, yes, I promise. The third reason is because it is his essence to be true. It is impossible for him to lie. And so we move on then, and we start looking at some of the language in the text before us. He refers to heirs of promise, looking again, once again at verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And he refers to us then as heirs of promise. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Okay, we are heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? They are the people of the boat. Those who are in the boat. When he calls them heirs of promise, he's simply saying this, there is the guaranteed arrival to safety for those who are in the boat. If we look back at verse 12, at the end of the last paragraph, it says, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. What interesting that he would say that. Because we get off the dock and we step into the boat. We entrust ourselves to the boat. That is faith. Because the boat will rescue us. The boat will take us to safety. But there is something there still. We have to understand that we are still floating in the sea of unrighteousness. We're not adrift. And we'll touch that on here in a minute. We're not adrift. But we're still floating in the sea of unrighteousness. But he refers to the heirs of promise as we who have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge. What is it that we have fled from? We have fled from the wrath of God, the coming wrath of God, the coming tsunami. The island is quaking from the impending volcano of God's justice. So we have fled the wrath of God, the coming tsunami. We have fled from God, His wrath. But how? We have fled from God in God. Our only safety from God is in God Himself. The boat. Not only have we fled from the wrath, but we have also fled from the domain of darkness. And what is that domain of darkness? It is the island of doom, where evil rules the day. That which is not under the submissive following of God's will. So we come then to what he calls the anchor of the soul. And this is where he appeals to a great deal of imagery in verses 19 and 20. And by the way, after we get done with chapter 6, we enter into chapter 7, 8, and 9. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 are the detailed unpacking of verses 19 and 20. Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul, That is a reference to his high priestly ministry for you and me. We have a high priest. We must understand the ministry of the high priest. He is the anchor of my soul. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 unpack that truth. So keep this imagery. Because not only is he the anchor of our soul, but he is the forerunner that has gone into the presence behind the veil. That's where the high priest does his work, his unique work that only he can do. So when he refers then to the anchor of the soul, he is the anchor of the soul for those who are in the boat. Christ is not only the boat, but part of the boat is the anchor that is attached to the boat. And those who are in the boat are Christians, those who are in Christ, people of the boat. And it says that the anchor of our soul, very interesting the way he puts it here, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Okay? Now let's unpack that for a minute. This is using imagery to help us understand what it means that Christ is our high priest. And he's going to unpack this for the next three chapters. So you think maybe the Lord wants us to understand what it means that Jesus is our high priest. Obviously he does. And it means, by introductory, it means this, that the Creator came to our island and pledged himself for our rescue in order to take us back to the Father. So get this. There is the dock. You have to step into the boat because the boat will lead you to rescue. Part of that boat is an anchor, and the anchor is firmly attached to the boat. Now, Christ as the forerunner, this is using some imagery from some ancient maritime imagery back in the Greco-Roman period. You go into harbor, and it could be a very stormy, wavy day. You've got the anchor, the forerunner takes the anchor and takes it into land. So that then the ship is drawn in, the boat is drawn in safely, because it doesn't have the capacity to navigate itself. Okay? Jesus Christ, where has he gone? After he pledged himself, what did he do? What does it say in the very opening verses of Hebrews? When he had purged our sins, did what? Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is that? That's your anchor. The anchor has gone in and is firmly, solidly attached on the land. On the mainland, on the place of our destination. Christ is already there. And therefore, in Christ, in a very real sense, we are already there. Because Christ is there. And so, not only are we just rescued from the island, but we are drawn to the Father. So he has entered the presence, the forerunner, the anchor of our soul, has entered the presence, that's the very presence of God, and he is drawing us to himself. So in the boat, in Christ, we are anchored in him. The boat anchor is connected to the mainland like this massive winch that is drawing us there. Do you get that? So in other words, by faith, you have stepped in the boat and you're being rescued from the island of doom. But you're not just being rescued from, you're being rescued to. And the anchor is already set and established firm, and it's drawing you in, drawing you to himself. So you won't drift away. Jesus Christ, the forerunner, has done that. The winch that's drawing us in is God's predetermined counsel. Nothing alters that. Nothing changes that. It says in verse 17, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. It says that this anchor is sure and steadfast. Not just synonyms, they mean specifically two things. Number one, that the anchor is undisturbed by outward influences. This huge, massive pull on us, the anchor of our hope, is drawing us into safety and satisfaction. It is sure and steadfast. Meaning, number one, it is undisturbed by outward influences. It is undisturbed by outward influences. Waves can hit it all day long. It doesn't faze it. And secondly, it is solidly reliable in its inherent character. Sure and steadfast. It is solidly reliable in its inherent character. So knowing this, what the writer of Hebrews has explained to us with a great deal of imagery, knowing this, we refer then to verse 18 for the practical take-home value of this. How does knowing this affect my day-to-day? Well, first of all, you have to know it. You have to grasp it and understand it. That rescue is necessary. Rescue is also provided. Rescue means stepping off the dock and into the boat. But as you step into the boat, you're not just launched off to drift in the sea. You are being drawn to the destination, which is God Himself. And so it says there in verse 18, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Lay hold of the hope set before us. As people of the boat, Christians, those of us who are in Christ, first of all, number one challenge, make sure you're in the boat. Have you entrusted yourself in faith to Jesus Christ? Because, let me affirm it once again this morning, He is your only means of rescue from the coming wrath. He's it. You can't swim through the waves. You can't keep building on to the dock. The dock might represent your own good works. It won't reach the other side. Are you in the boat? If you are in the boat, then what does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Lay hold of the hope that is set before us. The word lay hold means to seize it. Seize the hope that is set before us. This is the antithesis of despair. We are rescued. No more despair. No longer a citizen of the island of doom. Being the antithesis of despair, what does that mean? First of all, seeing more than the dark, broken, and doomed island in the sea of unrighteousness. We look around us, you know what? We might see a great deal of unrighteousness surrounding us. And we can become fixated on the unrighteousness that is around us. And we become despairing because of all of the unrighteousness that surrounds us and, yea, even might be a part of us. But instead of just seeing the dark and the broken and the doomed island, we look towards and anticipate the destination. I am in the boat. I am being drawn towards safety. The mainland, the Father, I'm being drawn toward that. I look towards the destination. And that then becomes my focus. I patiently endure, as it says in verse 15. What else does it mean that it's not just about despair? Secondly, that we're not just rescued from. This is very, very important, folks. Because I believe that there are probably too many Christians who just think about being rescued from. And here's the point. When you step in the boat and the boat is launched, it doesn't just launch out and start drifting in the ocean, in the sea of unrighteousness. It's not that you're just being rescued from the island. You are being rescued to the mainland, to safety, to satisfaction. Big, big difference. Because if all you're doing is just being rescued from, and you have no destination, then what? You end up going back to the island. Well, here's a third point. We're in the boat. We have been rescued. We have a guaranteed arrival at the destination. But that boat is still afloat. Currently, it is still afloat in what? The sea of unrighteousness. The waves that are crashing against the boat. If you're in the boat and the waves are crashing against it, are you going to get a little bit splashed? You are. Christians, understand this. Just because you're in the boat doesn't mean you don't get splashed by the sea of unrighteousness. You will get splashed. It doesn't mean your destination changes. It doesn't mean you've lost your anchor. You still have a high priest, the anchor of your soul. But you will get splashed, though you have a guaranteed survival. And here's the good news. Even though you get splashed by the sea of unrighteousness, ultimately, you remain unaffected by that splash. It doesn't change your destination. And so when it says, we have strong encouragement then, verse 18, that we might have strong consolation, that word consolation is paraklesis. It means encouragement. We have strong encouragement to lay hold, to seize the hope that is set before us. How do we interpret that? What do we take that to mean? It means that we are free and able to make the most of the ride. We are people of the boat. Let's make the most of the ride. With a disposition of joy and peace, because we know that our arrival is guaranteed. Means three things that I would recommend this morning. The strong consolation to lay hold, to seize the hope that is set before us, making the most of the ride with joy and peace. Three things. Number one, we're not just surviving, but we're serving a purpose. We're not just surviving in the boat, but we are serving a purpose. We are people of the boat. You can unpack that one for a long time. But let's move on to the next one. Making the most of the ride with joy and peace not only means we're not just surviving, but serving a purpose. It also means that we're keeping the water out of the boat. We're keeping the water out of the boat. Water doesn't belong in the boat. And we need to be keeping the water out of the boat. 1 John 3:4. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Keep the water out of the boat. Water from the sea of unrighteousness does not belong in the boat. We might be occasionally splashed, regularly splashed by the waves of the sea of unrighteousness. But if there's only water that comes in the boat, we need to keep the water out of the boat. And thirdly, laying hold, seizing the hope that is set before us means that I help others in the boat. I help others in the boat. Into the boat. So that the people of the island of doom become rescued people of the boat. In Christ, headed towards God, along with me. Strong imagery today. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. So keep that imagery in mind. People of the boat, who have an anchor of the soul. You have a guaranteed arrival. How does knowing that affect your life in the day to day? How does understanding the high priesthood of Christ affect my day to day? This is what Hebrews 7, 8, and 9 are for. Verses 19 and 20 are going to be unpacked in chapters 7, 8, and 9. So we will have an ongoing developing outline for you, so you can all have it right there as a big picture for you, but that's what it's there for. You have a high priest. Do you know why you have a high priest? Do you know what your high priest is doing? He makes it very clear right here. He is the anchor of your soul. How does that affect your day to day? That's the question for you. Again, where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? God answers those questions. Therefore, He answers the fifth and final question, how then shall I live? That's your day to day.